good morning. It's a blessing to be with you all this morning. This is my first time here at Friendship, but I have been up this way before in Indiana and a few different places, but I have not been to this church before. But we're thankful for the opportunity to come and try to stand for the Lord this morning. We're thankful for the service thus far, and pray again that we'd continue, each and every one would continue to follow the Lord. This is, has already been said, it's His service, so please follow Him. If you know the Lord and a free pardon of sin, you just, whatever He puts on your heart this morning, let Him take charge of this service. By way of introduction, since most of you don't know me, I'll just give you a brief so you know who's standing here. Again, I'm Brother Nathan Chandler. I live down in Tennessee around Nashville. I'm not from there, if you couldn't tell. I don't have a Tennessee accent. I got a West Virginia accent. I was born and raised in West Virginia, but live in Tennessee now. My family's not with me. I'm married. I have six children. From the oldest is almost 21, and the youngest is 4. But my wife is wrangling all of them back home in Tennessee today. I was called to preach up here in Indiana at a youth weekend at Southside Missionary Baptist Church in July of 2011. And I've been trying to stand for the Lord since then. I pastored a church in Kentucky for almost 4 years, Dover Missionary Baptist Church. That's where I'm still a member. But the Lord led us away from there back in September. And so we're just trying to find the Lord's will, just preaching wherever we can. So, again, we're glad to be here, and pray for us this morning that the Lord would help. I do have a thought this morning. If you want to turn to the book of Revelation, I'm going to take a reading from there this morning in the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation to get our thought this morning. So we'll start at the first verse of the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation. John, the Revelator, writes, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.' And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessings and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. We'll end our reading there. Now, I want us to go back to the fifth and sixth verse to get the thought that I want to try to explore this morning. It said, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book. And then in the sixth verse it says, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. And I want to think about those two pictures. The Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb that was slain. Both are Jesus Christ. That's who was there. That's who the writer is talking about. But he describes him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah and as the Lamb that was slain. And he uses the term lamb most frequently through here, several times in the text that we read. And so I want us to think this morning about the Lion and the Lamb. That's my thought, my title, I guess, is the Lion and the Lamb. Now, I'm not really a Revelation preacher, although I'm going to take several readings from Revelation today. But I'm not going to go through, and I'm not preaching today about the seals and all of these other things, and I don't know that I know all of everything that they are, everything that's in this book. But what I do know, and the book that's being referred to here, it says that he was John the Revelator as he looked and he saw that there was no man in heaven or earth or under the earth that could open this book that was written on both sides. Now, there's lots of ideas about what this book is, and some people, I've heard commentators that say it's the deed to heaven and earth, or that it's the judgments of God, or that this book lays out the history of the church until the Lord returns. And I don't know about all those things, but I'll tell you what I do believe that it reveals. I believe that that book is the determinate providence of God. It is the will of God, because if you look at this book, Revelation, whatever else is in there, and there's lots of things I don't understand, but I'll tell you what it is a revealing. That's what that word revelation means, to reveal, to unveil. To lift up the curtain on something. And you know what is being unveiled from start to finish in this book? Turn over towards the end in the 21st verse, or I'm sorry, the 21st chapter, in the 9th verse. It says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. I'm telling you, that's what is being unveiled here. That is God's eternal purpose. That's what I think that book is God's eternal purpose. And his eternal purpose is to have a redeemed people called by his name, washed in the blood of his son. That is his purpose. And that is what at the very end of this book is being revealed, is the bride, the elect of God, those that have been saved by Jesus Christ, that are forevermore to worship him and to be a people redeemed by grace unto God. That has been his purpose since the foundation of the earth, I believe. And I believe when he saw that book, when John saw that book, he said, nobody can know. Who is going to bring that purpose about? Who can bring about the purpose of God to have a people redeemed unto his name, rejoicing and living with him forevermore? And there was none. There was none that could do it. There was no man. Adam couldn't do it. Moses couldn't do it. The prophets couldn't do it. No man could do it. How was God's purpose going to be fulfilled? How would there ever be a people redeemed unto God? And then he saw the Lion and the Lamb. He saw Jesus Christ. The elder said, "Fear not, for there's one that can open the book. There is one that can bring about the eternal purpose of God. There is one that can redeem a people unto God." And that's who he's talking about here, I believe. I want to talk about Jesus today. I want to lift him up. I want us to see him just for a little bit, maybe, in his glory as both the lion and the lamb. It was a great contrast between those two animals. As you know, the lion is the king of the jungle. Although, as my 12-year-old, he knows everything about animals, he said, "But lions don't live in the jungle. They live on the savannah. Why isn't he king of the savannah?" Well, I don't know. He's king of the jungle, though. But the lion is a fierce animal, is it not? It's fierce, and hunts other animals, and it's to be feared by all the others. But then on the other side is a lamb. A lamb is about the least fearful animal that you can think about, isn't it? You know, it's a herd animal. It's a sheep. Sheep aren't very, you know, it's a baby sheep. They're not scary. They're not animals of prey. They don't eat other animals. They eat grass. So this contrast between a lion and a lamb, they're about as far apart as far as the picture that you have of their nature and character as you can get. But yet, our text here refers to Jesus as both the lion and the lamb. And I want us to explore that a little bit this morning. First of all, I want to look at Jesus as the lamb. That's the predominant motif, if you will, in the Bible and definitely in Revelation and also in the Gospel of John. John, the Apostle John, I believe that the Apostle John wrote this book, Revelation, and he wrote his Gospel. That is predominantly how he saw Jesus. It was John that wrote that when Jesus came unto John the Baptist there at Jordan to be baptized and to start his public ministry, that John the Baptist looked and saw him and he yelled out, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." In our reading here in Revelation, it says, "They sang a new song, 'Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation.'" It was by his blood he was slain. The picture here of Jesus as the lamb, I believe predominantly, and what John the Baptist was saying when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," is Jesus as the type of that Passover lamb. See, that Passover lamb Jesus was the antitype. Meaning the real thing, and that Passover lamb was a type. It was a picture. It was a foreshadowing. You remember of you that are familiar with your scriptures a little bit, you remember how that God brought the children of Israel up out of Egypt with a high hand. The very last thing before he brought that last plague upon the Egyptians, before the death angel came to take the life of the firstborn of every man and the firstborn of every animal from Pharaoh's house all the way out to the cattle in the field, the death angel came to take the firstborn. But God made a provision whereby his people, Israel, could be saved from the hand of the death angel. And he told them to slay that lamb, to take a lamb in the first year without spot and without blemish, and they were to slay it a certain way and to take the blood of that lamb and to put it on the doorpost of their house, all around that, soaked in with that blood, so that the death angel, when it came, would see that blood and pass over that house. And that was a picture of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain, as our text says, and by his blood to redeem. Jesus' blood is what will stay the death angel's hand. Not the death angel that's going to put you into a grave in this life. Listen, every one of us is going to see a grave. That's the end of man, isn't it? The Bible says that our lives, we're like grass. We grow up and we're green for a season, and then the heat comes and we burn out. We're gone. Over James, I believe, says that our life is like a vapor. It's here and then it's gone. The grave awaits all of us. The death of this body is coming. That's not the death angel we're talking about. Jesus said over in the Gospels, he said, I don't want you to be afeard of the one that can take your life. He said, I want you to be feared of the one that can both take your life and cast your soul into hellfire. That's the death angel that we're talking about. We're talking about the death angel that comes and takes your soul and casts it into everlasting hell, separated from God for all of eternity. And that death angel is coming. It's coming for all the sons and daughters of Adam because of his sin, because of our sin. Each and every one of us is a sinner by nature and by practice. The wages of sin is death. And so that death angel's coming. Just as sure as when God said through the mouth of Moses unto Pharaoh that the death angel will come this night, God will send his death angel to slay all the firstborn. Just as sure as that, God has said that every soul will stand accountable unto sin. And all those that have sinned, all those that have been involved in unrighteousness, all those that have offended God, all those that have been rebels unto him will be cast into the lake of fire. But he's made a provision. Just like he made a provision for Israel, he's made a provision. But this one's not just for one little slice of people. This is for everyone. For everyone. Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's made a provision for everyone by the blood of his Son, the true Lamb. That's what John the Baptist meant when he said, "Here, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He made a way whereby we could have that blood applied to our hearts, just like the doorpost there, that back there in Egypt. And once that blood is applied, when the death angel comes, and it's coming, coming for sure, he'll pass over. He'll pass over when he sees the blood. And so Jesus, as the Lamb of God, why is he the Lamb of God? He's the Lamb of God because it was by his sacrifice, by the shedding of his blood, that we might be saved, that we might have hope that the death angel will pass over us. We deserve death. We deserve hell. We deserve punishment for our sins. But praise God, by his love and his grace and through the mercy of his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he made a way that we could be redeemed. And so he's the Lamb. He's the Lamb because he was slain just like a lamb was, just like that lamb was. That lamb didn't do anything wrong, but it had to die. It had to die so that the people in that house could live, so that the death angel would pass over. It says over in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That lamb had to die just so Jesus had to die. He didn't do anything wrong. He was tempted in all points such as we, yet without sin, the scripture said. But he chose to lay down his life. He told Pilate, when he stood there, and Pilate was questioning him, and he didn't say anything. And Pilate said, don't you understand that I have the power of life and death over you? And Jesus said, no, you don't have any power except what my Father gives you. He said, you don't take my life. I give it. The Lamb of God. But you know, he's the Lamb of God, not just because he died that we might live, shed his blood that the death angel might pass over us, but he was truly a lamb in the way that he lived, wasn't he? He lived a meek life, lowly. His earthly parents were poor. He never, you know, lifted himself up. He never did anything for his own glory. Over in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, in that prophecy about Jesus, it said that he would be a man of sorrow, well acquainted with grief. And yes, he was, wasn't he? He was a man of sorrow, well acquainted with grief. It was mentioned already how that he had great compassion on people. His life, his character in this life was very much like a lamb, wasn't it? He never boasted of himself. He never put on displays of his power. Anytime that he did display his power, as in miracles, it was to glorify God and it was to benefit somebody that was hurting, whether it was to raise somebody that was crippled, or to give sight to the blind, or to heal the sick. Anytime that he displayed his power, it wasn't for his benefit, it was to glorify God. He always gave glory to the Father. I think that he lived that life to show us how God wants us to live. He's the Lamb of God because he showed us how God wants us to live. He wants us, his people, to live as lambs. If you're a child of God here this morning, he refers to us in the Scriptures that way, doesn't he? He told Peter, Jesus, what did he tell Peter there? He said, "Do you love me?" Peter said, "I love you." He said, "Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep." That's the way that we're referred to. God's people are referred to as sheep, as lambs. That's the way he expects us to live. Jesus showed us. He gave us a model of a life to live. The Lamb of God, the way God expects us to live as lamb, displaying those attributes of God that God wanted us to understand that could not be displayed any other way. You know, over in Hebrews in the first chapter, says that God in sundry times and in diverse manners hath spoken to us in times past through the prophets, but now in these last days hath spoken to us by his Son. God spoke to us and continues to speak to us through Jesus. It goes on, I think, in the fourth verse there, it says that he, Jesus, being the express image of God, the perfect, exact image of God. Jesus himself said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." See, God wanted us to know some things about him, so that we could emulate that. And what did he show us in Jesus, in his life? Did he not show us mercy, grace, love? Yeah, I think that's what he showed us. Oh, he's already displayed his power. He's displayed his might, how large that he is, his justice, and many of those things will yet be on display again. But the most important aspects of his character, he could not display to us any other way than through his Son. And that's what he wants us to know. And I believe that that is a big reason that Jesus is the Lamb of God, to show us how he intends us to be, how that we need to live as lambs full of love and grace and mercy. Mercy for this lost and dying world, for one another, for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We need to be sheep. We need to be lambs. We need to live meek and lowly lives, displaying love and grace everywhere we go. Now, that's a tall order. It surely is. But we talked about it a little bit in Sunday school this morning about being spiritually minded. It's ongoing work, isn't it? It starts with salvation. It starts when that blood is first applied by the Lamb, Jesus Christ. When you come to a spot somewhere at the foot of Calvary, and it's just you and Jesus. See, there's not room at Calvary for two people, just you and Jesus. There's not room for you and Mama and Jesus, or you and the preacher and Jesus, just you and Jesus. When you come to that place and you meet for the first time the Lamb of God that taken away the sin of the world, and you submit unto him, you just give your all over to him, and he takes that blood that he shed for you and for me and for this whole world, and he applies it to your heart, there's a change that happens. There's a change that happens. The Bible calls it, well, Jesus calls it a new birth. He told Nicodemus, you must be born again. That old nature goes out. God cuts out that stony heart. He puts in a heart of flesh. He changes our nature. And then He begins right there that progressive work called sanctification of making you like His Son. What does He say over in Romans? Those whom He had, I can't quote it, but He said He hath predestined. You know what we're predestinated to? To be conformed to the image of His Son. To be conformed. That's what He wants. He wants, I've tried to preach on this before too, but I'll just give you the short version. He doesn't want me to be the best me. You know, you've heard that, I think it's Rick Myers, he's, you know, talked about, live your best life now. You know, God doesn't want you to be the best you. He doesn't. He wants you to be like His Son. He wants us to be like His Son. That's what we're going to be like over in heaven. Scripture says, I don't know, I think it's John, maybe. He said, I don't know how He is now, but how He is, so shall we ever be. And I didn't quote that right, but that's what it says. Talking about how He's resurrected. He said, however He is, that's how we're going to be. We'll be like Him. He was the Lamb, wasn't He? Meek and lowly. That's how God wants us to be in this life. If we'll let Him, saints of the Lord, if you've been saved, if you've had your nature changed, let God keep changing you into a Lamb. Be like the Lamb of God. He showed us how to live. He showed us how to live, but you know what? He didn't just show us how to live. He showed us how to die, too. I've already mentioned we're all going to die. But you know, you can die well, or you can die not well. Now, the world's got an idea of what it means to die well. That ain't God's idea. That's not God's idea. Some people think, well, you know, if you die with lots of riches and lots of this and that, then you died well. Or if you got lots of people at your funeral, that you died well. Or if you left lots of children and grandchildren, that you died well. There's nothing wrong with any of those things per se, but that's not what God believes that dying well is. How did Jesus die? He gave it all, didn't He? He gave it all to the Father. The Father. Every ounce that He had, He rendered to the Father. He was there in the Garden of Gethsemane that night, just hours before. He knew what was coming. And He prayed that prayer. He was, you know, the Scripture said that He sweat great drops of blood. And I heard a preacher comment on the Greek, and I had to get in there and study it a little bit myself, and I think it's true that if you look at, He was so distressed, He was just almost out of His mind in His flesh. He was just almost, he was just beside Himself with anguish and anxiety about what was to come. Not just the physical pain of the cross, but the spiritual pain of that separation, of taking on the sin of the world. See, He knew He was going to hang on that cross, and He was going to have to bear the sins of the world, the wickedest, blackest, most evil things that had ever been done and ever will be done. He was going to have to stare them right in the face, and He was going to have to carry the weight of them on Him as He hung on that cross, and He was just about beside Himself. And He said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. He died well. He showed us how that we need to spend our life. Spend it in the service of God. Paul, I believe, said, I am willing to spend and be spent by the Lord. That's what He wants from His children. That's what He wants for our lives. A life worth living for the Lord here is a life that's given over to Him the same way that Jesus did. Like a lamb going meek and dumb, meaning mouth closed, unto the slaughter. We know that death awaits. It's out there. It doesn't matter whether it's 5 minutes, 5 years, 50 years. It's coming. And it won't be long enough. You know, I got another brother preacher that I talk to on occasion. We do a jail ministry together. And something him and I talk about is that death catches every one of us unawares, doesn't it? Every one of us. I mean, you could be 25 and in a car wreck and you go like that. Sure, that catches you unawares. But you know the thing about it is you can be 98 years old, ate up with cancer on your deathbed, and I guarantee you, you won't think that that last breath is your last. You'll think there's one more after this one. See, it catches all of us unawares. Every one of us. But it's coming. Why not spend it for the Lord? Why not live and die like a lamb for the Lord? Jesus, the Lamb of God, showed us that. It's the Lamb that draws us unto God, isn't it? Over in Romans, it says that it's the goodness of God that draws us unto salvation, draws us unto repentance. Is it not the love of God? When Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. What is that? That picture of His sacrificial death, the picture of His love, of His mercy, of how much He loved you, how much He loved me. That picture is what draws people unto the gospel. That picture is what draws people unto God. Listen, there, sure, the fear of death, the fear of hell, the fear of punishment, that has a motivating factor, and we need to hear those things. We need to understand the wrath of God. We need to understand the judgment of God that's coming upon all of the world, all our world, and all of creation. But listen, those things are not what draws men unto God. If you look at the Old Testament, you see a lot of demonstrations of God's power in His judgment. He was smiting on this hand, and He was smiting on that hand, and yet how many really turned unto Him? Not many. Even in Israel, there was only ever a small remnant that really turned unto the Lord. But now, the meekness and love of the Lamb of God, now that will draw people unto God. That draws them unto Him. The love that Jesus Christ showed. So if you're lost and undone here today, I beg you to see the Lamb of God in all of His glory, in all of His love, and the sacrifice that He has made for you, that He begs you even now to come unto Him. He begs you even now to repent and believe. He begs you even now to come and have the blood applied. Won't you come and look and see and repent and bow down before the Lamb of God, amen, that He might take away your sins? Even now, the Scripture said, even now, He sits at the right hand of the Father, pleading the blood for saints and sinners alike. Now, He's not offering the blood. Says He offered it once for the end of everything, and then He sat down, but He pleads the blood. Even I, anyone here that's saved, when I go into my prayer closet, I go boldly into the throne room, as Paul says we have a right to do. I go there on the basis of the blood. And I have one who intercedes for me now at the right hand of the Father, and He pleads the blood. When I come, even in my sinfulness of this body, He pleads the blood to the Father. He says, that's one of mine. He's covered by my blood. My sacrifice was good once and for all and forever and for everyone. And He's come under the blood. He's ready to apply the blood to sinners today. He's the Lamb of God. But I want to move on and talk just a little bit about Him as the Lion. I told you we were going to get to that part. He's the Lamb, but He's the Lion too. He's the Lion too. I want us to see a picture, maybe, of Him as the Lion. And there's a few, but I'm going to stay in Revelation. I want to read a few verses from the first chapter of Revelation. I want us to remember Jesus as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, that even now is ready. But listen, He's not just the Lamb. He is also the Lion. And we need to understand that. You need to understand that. If you're lost here today, sinner friend, you need to understand He's not just the Lamb. He's the Lion too. Let's look at the first chapter of Revelation, 12th verse. This is John as he was beginning his vision that the Lord gave him there on the Isle of Patmos. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me. Now that's the Lion. That's Jesus as the Lion, with his hair white as wool and his eyes burning like fire and a sword coming out of his mouth. And I'm telling you, John saw him and he felt like as dead. Now, he'd walked with Jesus in this life. He'd laid his head upon the breast of Jesus from time to time. He was the disciple that Jesus loved and who loved Jesus. And he had been saved, and John was washed in the blood. And surely he knew many things about the Lamb of God. But I'm telling you, when he saw Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, just a glimpse of it, he fell down like he was dead. He couldn't even stand in his presence. That's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's the Lion of the Lord. That's Jesus, the Lion. He's out there too. And he's not just in a vision that John has. He's coming. There's a day that the Lion is coming. There's a day that he will lay aside his fleece, so to speak. He will lay aside his office as the Lamb of God. And he will fully grasp and he will fully magnify his office as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's returning. I want to turn over to Hebrews. Get you just a little bit set on this. Hebrews in the 9th chapter in the 28th verse. It says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Now that's a not necessarily a good translation in the King James. What that means is that Christ was offered once to bear the sin. He came the first time. When he came the first time as the that babe in the manger, and he grew and he lived his life, his first advent, he came the first time to take away sin. And he came as the Lamb of God. And we've talked about that and all the ways that he was the Lamb of God. But he says, "For them that look for him shall he appear the second time, but not for sin." The second time, he's not coming as a propitiation for sin. He's not coming as the atonement the second time. He's not coming as the Lamb the second time to take away sin. The second time, he's going to be coming as the Lion of Judah. There's another good description of what that's going to look like over here in Revelation. I want you to get this picture. In the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, in the 11th verse. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now that is the Lion of the tribe of Judah when he comes the second time. When the sky splits open and time is no more, and he returns to gather up the saints and to bring judgment upon a wayward and a lost and an impenitent and unrepentant world, he's coming as the Lion. He's coming with that white hair flying behind him on his horse, and the sword coming out of his mouth, and all the armies of heaven behind him. Now that's a conquering Lion that's coming. And I want to tell you what the effect is going to be. Listen, in the sixth chapter of Revelation, just a little picture of what this is going to look like. In the 12th verse, he says, "And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks and the mountains, and said unto the mountains and the rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" That's what's going to happen when he comes the next time. When he comes the next time, it's not going to be as the Lamb of God, but it's going to be as the Lion of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, coming in wrath and vengeance upon all those that have rejected him. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that I serve a God like Jesus Christ, that he's both a Lamb and a Lion. I'm telling you, I'm glad that I met the Lamb up in a little country church in West Virginia in 1986. I met the Lamb of God, and he poured out his mercy upon me. And he reached me up from the pit of hell that I was sliding into, even at that age. And he cleaned me up, and he saved me, and he applied the blood to my heart. And I've never had to fear hell since then. But listen, there's a day coming that he's not going to come back like that. I'm glad I don't have to meet him for the first time as the Lion. And listen, if you're here today and you've never met him, if you've never met the Lamb of God, if you've never had the blood applied, if he's never shown you his grace and his mercy, you are in a very bad place. You don't want to meet Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of Lords, and the King of Kings. You don't want to meet him for the first time as the Lion. Because he's not going to have any mercy. Listen, there's lions out there. They don't have any mercy. I watch them on the Discovery Channel and all those other things. There's no mercy on that gazelle or that caribou or whatever. That lion has a job. And his job is to thin those herds and to eat and provide food. And he does it with no mercy. And Jesus, when he comes back the second time, he's going to come as a Lion. And he's going to have a job, and it's to bring judgment and the wrath of God. And there'll be no mercy then. The time for mercy will be over. But right now, there's still time. There's still time for mercy. He's still, even now, the Lamb of God. But you don't want to meet him for the first time when he's the Lion. I'm thankful to know the Lord. I'm thankful that he's a great and powerful Lord. I'm thankful that he loves this lost and dying world. Aren't you glad that he didn't come as the Lion the first time? Aren't you glad that God just hasn't poured out his wrath on this world? I'm glad he hasn't poured out his wrath upon me. I'm glad he didn't pour out his wrath upon me all those times that I was obstinate. You know, he started working on me when I was 9 years old. I was on an altar the first time when I was 9 years old. But I didn't repent. I didn't fully give over everything to Jesus Christ. I didn't find peace. I didn't get the blood applied for almost 2 years. All that time, he stayed his hand of wrath upon me. Listen, this world spins even today. Peter says that God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's the love and mercy of God that stays the hand. It's only because of His love and mercy that the lion has not yet returned. He's the lion and the lamb, Jesus Christ. I hope you see a little bit of Him this morning in His glory. All of His glory in His love and His mercy, His sacrifice, His grace, but also in His power, in the judgment and wrath that He will bring when the time comes as the lion. And you need to know Him as the lamb before you ever see Him as a lion. John already knew Him as the lamb, but yet he fell down as dead when he saw just a glimpse of Him as the lion. Where are you going to stand on judgment day? Have you met the lamb, or are you going to meet the lion? He's both. But you need to have that blood applied today. I pray if there's anyone here that's lost this morning, that you would come to know Him. Throw yourself down at the feet of the Lamb and beg for His mercy while there is yet time. And children of the Lord, saints of the Lord, I hope that it encourages you to remember a little bit about Jesus as the Lamb that took away your sins, that even now is teaching you how to live and be what God wants you to be, that's teaching you how to live as a lamb, that's teaching you how to die as a sacrifice unto the Most High God, and that will return in power and glory one day to receive all those that are His into that everlasting home and fulfill that eternal purpose of God to have a people redeemed unto Him for all of eternity. Let's have a song if we can. I appreciate you listening to me this morning. I hope that you can see a little bit of Jesus Christ and His majesty this morning. And if you don't know Him, you need to. I can't urge you enough to bow down and get to know the Lamb before it's too late this morning.